The desire to preach God's word does not leave one just because they retire and move off somewhere else. Our dear brother, Pastor Gene Harmon, has the same desire today that he has had for the last 38 years. And I share that with you because I've encouraged him to start writing. He's got things going through his mind today as far as things to preach, just as much as he did when he and Judy had to move away. And it was good that they did. They're with Shelley. They're close by. She's able to take care of them. But I wanted to share that with you because it is his desire to continue in the ministry in one way or the other. So I've asked him to start writing more, and he has. He wrote an article, it's in today's bulletin, and I'll use it for today's devotional time. I was actually going to use it for the conference. I actually asked him for the conference, so he sent me this. And again, our Lord works things out in such a beautiful, wonderful way, and sometimes he just shows us his sovereignty in all things. Gene wrote this article not knowing what I was going to preach on today. So as we read it, I hope it is brought to your memory when I preach the message the Lord laid on my heart. Gene writes this, titles his article, "Is Believing a Work?" Pastor Gene writes, "All of God's enlightened children and the majority of all professing Christians know that God plainly declares in His Word that His sovereign grace and the salvation of His people and the works of man cannot mix." That's in Romans 11, 5-6. "But ungodly, self-righteous preachers, in an attempt to deceive their hearers into believing in the lie of universal redemption, tell them that believing is not a work. But God says it is. During His public ministry, while here on this earth, some unbelieving Jews asked our Lord Jesus this question, 'What shall we do that we might work the works of God?' And Jesus answered and said unto them, 'This is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent.'" That's in John 6, 28 and 29. Our Lord did not say, "This is the work of man must do." No, He said, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He sent." He did not say, "This is what God is trying to get man to do." God never tried to do anything. No. He said, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on Him in whom He has sent." Brethren, unregenerate men and women do not want to believe that Jesus Christ, the God-man, established a perfect righteousness for His chosen people by His perfect obedience to the sovereign will of God the Father. They do not want to believe that Jesus Christ by Himself purged the sins of His promised children, obtaining eternal redemption for them. They do not want to believe that by His death Jesus Christ reconciled His people to God the Father while we were yet in His enemies, while we were yet His enemies, and that we shall be saved by His life. They do not want to believe that Jesus Christ is on His sovereign throne of power, giving eternal life to as many as God the Father gave Him. Why? Because in our unregenerate state, all of Adam's posterity hate the Christ of Holy Scripture, and those who love and worship the Christ of Holy Scripture, read it in John 15, 18 through 19. Brethren, Jesus Christ is the true and living God, the exalted God-man who is Lord over all, who works all things after the counsel of His own will. I beg my readers to lay these words of our Master to heart. This is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent. Will you bow with me in prayer, please? Holy Father, we come before You this morning with thankful hearts. Thankfulness that You have not left us to ourselves in the darkness that we once walked in, but yet, Lord, by Your love, a love that You have had for us from before the beginning of all things, a love that You have set upon a people, And by that love you have sent your Son, our Savior, to be our substitute, giving us life, quickening our spirit, giving us a new spirit, one that believes the Lord Jesus Christ and who He is, God Almighty, and what He's done. He saved His people. And what He's doing right now, sitting on His throne, ruling everything according to His counsel. We know, Lord, that there was a day when we did walk in that darkness and loved it and would not come to You. And we thank You, Father, for Your love and bringing us to Yourself. Lord, I ask for You to be with me this morning as I stand before Your people. As Pastor Gene stood before Your people for almost 38 years, doing, Lord, what You have given us to do, and that is to comfort Your people. Comfort ye my people, saith the Lord. There's only one comfort in this world that we walk in, and that is our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Give me the unction, Lord, to speak of Him and of His salvation. Salvation is of the Lord and of the Lord alone. In His name I pray. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, this morning to the letter of Colossians chapter 3. Before we look into our text that we've been looking into in the book of Philippians, I want to read something here in Colossians. Folks, there is no slack of instructions on how we should be walking in this world. Proverbs 16:19, we read this, "Better of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud." In Micah 6, verse 8, we read this, "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God." Our biggest enemy is self. It's pride. We were speaking about this in our Bible study this morning. During the Lord's instituting the Lord's Supper, the table of remembrance, our Lord is serving His disciples right there at that table, and these men begin to bicker, begin to have strife between them over who was going to be the greatest in God's kingdom. They were sitting, as Bill wrote in his article, with the greatest that ever will be, the greatest that ever is, at the very table with Him, and they were bickering about which of them was going to be better. Now, what do you think that was all about? Was that not all about pride? And I'd have been right there with them. If it were not for the grace of God, folks, each and every one of us would be right there with Him. Our biggest enemy is self. It's our pride. Kathy and I were talking about this last Monday. Pride breeds stubbornness. When you think better of yourself, "Oh, no, no, you can't be right. No, I'm right." And I'm not saying we were talking about that about each other, but we were talking about other discussions with other people. Or being stiff-necked. Pride breeds being stiff-necked, which is the same thing as stubbornness. Or a haughty spirit, which is the same thing as stubbornness. Folks, this is the nature of our flesh, to be prideful. "Look what I did. See how good a job I did? Look at all the good things that are going on for me because I'm doing this and I'm doing that." In a way, I'm ashamed to sit there and display something on my mantelpiece that says I did something good at one time, a trophy or whatever. Look with me, if you will, at verses 5, Colossians chapter 3. Mortify. Put to death, in other words. Repress. Try to hold back. Therefore, your members which are upon the earth, our body, our minds, our thoughts, our doings, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil conspicuousness, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now, ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor circumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one and another, and forgiving one another if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you also, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Now, if you would turn over to Philippians chapter 1. Just a few pages to the left. Man. Whew. That's a pretty big list, wasn't it? You know, do we go home now and put that list up on the wall and check each one off as we do it? You know? I'd like to do that. What happens though when I come to the point where, oh, I can't mark that one. Oops. My thoughts weren't good enough to do that. What a list. What a list we just read. Could it not be said that this is more than I can bear? My flesh is weak. I fall 1,000 times in a single hour. In the flesh we are stubborn, stiff-necked, prideful. I pray, Lord, that it might please you this morning to teach me. Teach me. No matter how hard the lesson might be, to be humble in your sight. Once again, Paul is writing in response to the love gift that the church at Philippi had sent him. The love that they had for him was a two-way street. Love just works that way. After he writes with praises for the wonderful fellowship, he then makes a very bold statement of where the glory lies for their love for him. You'll recall that they sent him gifts while he was in prison in Rome. Paul had a large part in bringing the church in Philippi together. The Lord used him in a great way to preach the gospel to those people. You'll recall in Philippi was the Philippian jailer. The seller of purple. And others who were brought to the Lord. They sent him gifts when they had heard that he was in prison. And Paul, instead of writing back to them and building them up for what they had done, he makes a very bold statement in here in verse 6. Read with me if you would. Being confident. Paul has just thanked them for and told them how they were in his prayers. How he appreciated their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And now he says, being confident. I am confident, he says, of this very thing. That he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. This is my title for this morning's message. A good work in you. Notice it is declared to be something done by someone else. Paul didn't say, I thank God for your works. He didn't say, I'm confident in your ability to do things. He said, I am confident in the one who began a work in you. It was not to praise for your works, but a praise for him who began the good work. And it was a work began. It was started, and then there must have been something else before the work began, right? In other words, if it began, then that means before it began, there was something else going on, wasn't it? Do not the scriptures declare this? In Mark chapter 10, 18, and Jesus said unto them, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Paul is exactly like you and I, folks. His faith was in Christ. God used Paul in a great way, just as he used Don Fort in a great way, just as he used Gene Harmon in a great way, and just as he uses all his people in a great way. But all of his people are the same. We are all sinners, saved by grace. Our Lord tells us, there are none good. That may be a little hard to stomach. Paul knew just as well as any that the weakness is of the flesh. He declares in the third chapter, verse 3, we don't need to turn there because we'll get to that eventually, but he declares this, he says, for we are the circumcision which worship Christ, worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Our confidence is the one thing that is sure and true. Right here. God's Word. This very book that talks about our King, Christ Jesus the Lord, and Him crucified from the beginning of the book to the end. We believe God. In 1 Timothy 2:13 we read this, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the Word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in ye that believe. I am confident that he who made the promise, they shall be my people, and I will be their God. That's a promise. That's a promise that some of those who were born of Adam, some of those who were chosen before the world was, he will be their God. And they will be his people. There are no empty seats in heaven. Everyone for whom God the Father or God the Son died for on that cross shall come to him. That's what God's word says. I am confident that he who made that promise shall perform it. Secondly, we want to take notice that this good work in you was started and it will be finished by something or someone that is other than you. And there's 2 points here. The first one, there is no good work in you before, but now there is. You might say, John, how can you say that to me? How can you tell me that? I do many good things. I serve the poor. I give money to the church. I show up on Sundays. I pray. How can you tell me there are no good works in me? There are many who do good work. There are many that do good things. What about Mother Teresa? Can you tell me she had no good work in her? John, are you going to tell me your wife, there's no good work in her? John, are you trying to tell me that there's no good work in my grandmother, that sweet little lady that I've never seen argue or anything ever? John, are you trying to tell me that my mother, there was never any good work in her and all the good things that she had done for me growing up as a child? John, are you going to tell me that my father, who worked every day of his life till the day he died to raise me and give me all of my needs, are you telling me that there was no good work in him? Are you going to tell me my son, who gave his life for the country, there's no good work in him? My daughter, can you tell me that? How can you say there are none good? Turn over to the 6th chapter of John, if you would. Oh, how well the world knows these words. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. How many times have we spoken this very word here in this pulpit? The key phrase is whosoever believeth. I'm not the one. I'm just telling you what thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, there are none good. No, not one. So here's the question for you. Is John, are you trying to tell me there is none good in my grandmother? The question is this: do you believe God? I read for you just a moment ago in Mark 10:18, and Jesus saith unto them, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. That's God's word as much as anything else that we read in this book, is it not? Can we believe one part of this book and not believe the whole thing? That's what the world does. The world wants to take that very verse and say, for God so loved the world. See there, he loves all the world. But those of you who have had the revelation of Jesus Christ and him crucified revealed to you know that that's not the key phrase. The key phrase is, whosoever believeth. The world can take that very verse and do whatever they want with it. We know that God's telling us that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. And that means believing all of his word. In the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. That's his word. Thus saith the Lord. You either believe that or you don't believe anything that God says. You see, folks, the good work is believing God. It's not what you're doing with your hands or your minds in this world. It's believing God. All of God's word. And we would not believe God if it weren't for his love for us. The truths of God are enmity with natural man, as we see in God's word. Is that not what it says? The truths of God are foolishness with the natural man. Is that not what God's word says? We can neither know nor understand the truths of God's word. Is that not also what he says in his word? For God is spirit, and natural man is spiritually dead. Dead in trespasses and sin. Is that not what God's word says? I'm telling you here this morning, our only hope is that God Almighty will do a good work in us, and it's called being born again. Which is another work. Another way to describe the work of God that only he can perform. We must be given life where there was death before. And life can only come one way, and that is through Jesus Christ the Lord. Look at verses 41 through 51 of this sixth chapter of John, if you would please. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph? Look how they make him a man. Well, that's okay. But you've also got to make him God, because he is God in the flesh. He's 100% man and 100% God. Absolutely, all the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth in him bodily. Isn't this the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he has said, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. That's another way, a little bit more in depth, of saying, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Is that not correct? Yeah. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. Verse 46, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. For this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give you is my flesh, and I will give it for the life of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ laid down His life. He shed His own blood. He gave Himself as the substitute for His sheep that we would live. His perfect blood paid the price for our sin. He was the one who knew no sin, who walked this world perfectly in every way. He knew no sin but was made sin for our sakes that we would be made righteous, but not righteous in what we would do. Righteous in Him alone. We have no righteousness of our own. Our righteousness is in Christ. Aren't you thankful the Lord looks down upon us and sees His Son instead of us? Especially in today's world. Especially as the way John walks around today. It doesn't get any better. Oh, how I would love to get better. But it ain't going to happen until I leave this world. Until the Lord takes me home, I will deal with the flesh and the sin of it. God, help me to do that. Help me to stand in my weaknesses. You know what else the Lord tells us? He says, in your weakness, I am made strong. Aren't you thankful for your weakness? You can see His strength, can't you? Our Lord shed His perfect blood. He paid the price for our sin. Not the sin of all mankind, but the sin of His chosen children, a people who were chosen from before the world was. He says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Why? Because what God does is always perfect. And laying down His life, shedding His blood for His people, perfectly took care of the problem for Him. If it was for the whole world would be saved. That's how perfect God's blood is. It irates me to hear the world decry that God shed His blood for the whole world, but the whole world won't accept it. That makes the blood of God ineffectual. It's as though it's something common. It's not worth anything. But oh, how I love to hear about the power of God's blood for me. Through His blood, I have salvation. What about you? Why? Why do all that the Father giveth Him come to Him? Because what God does is always perfect. He cannot fail. Our Lord Jesus sits on His throne right now, ruling and interceding on behalf of His loved people. As we saw in Bible study this morning, He told Peter, He says, I pray for you. The devil wishes to sift you, to come in and move you around. But that's my devil, is what He's saying. He says, I got a noose around him. He's just like a barking dog. He can't bite because I'm praying for you. This is the one, the very one who's sitting on His throne right now, who began a good work in you. It's not you. It's not what you have done. It's not what you can do. It's what He has done. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. Isn't that not what the Lord's Word says? There you go. It brings it right back to this very point, doesn't it? Do you believe God? That's His Word. If He's the author and the finisher of it, then it's not something that I can give to Him as a gift. It's a gift that He gave to me. All the good instructions that we read about in Colossians, the good works that we try to follow, are a result on our belief, our faith in His truths. I want to do those things on that list that we read. I want to be the good person that I could, that the Lord has instructed me to be. But that's not where my faith is. That's not where my confidence is. Just as Paul says, I am confident, he did not say, I am confident in you. I am confident in him. The good work in us is believing in the truths of God's words. In Ephesians 2:8, we read this, for by grace are ye saved through faith, through belief, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now look over, if you would, with me at verses 24 through 29 of this very same chapter that we're in John chapter 6. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, our Lord had just fed 5,000 on the hill. He had just done the miracle of feeding 5,000 with just a few loaves and a few fishes. They went looking for him. And when therefore they saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? And Jesus answered unto him and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? You'll recall we read this in Pastor Gene's article. Pastor Gene didn't know what I was going to preach on. He didn't know what verses I was going to use. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered them and said unto them, This is the work of God. It's God's work in us. It's not something we chose to do because we thought we got smarter one day and said, I'm not going to do that anymore. It's what God does in His people. He gives them faith and He gives them life to believe on Him. This is the work of God, that you believe on Him and whom He hath sent. Did you notice our Lord did not answer with the instructions for their own walk? Did you notice that He didn't say, oh, well, here's the work that you need to do? And did He not? He didn't go through that whole list that we just read in Colossians, did He? No. He said, this is the work of God, that you believe. No, He answered with the work of God, and that work is to believe on Him whom He hath sent. Now, third and lastly, I want to point this out. We read again in our text, He who began a good work in you will perform it. This word perform means this. It means to fulfill further. Did you know? Fulfill further. You can fulfill something, right? Our Lord makes our cup runneth over. He doesn't just stop right here. He just keeps on filling it. To fulfill further. Or completely, that is to execute by implication, to undergo, to accomplish, to do, to finish, to make, to perfect, to perform. That's what that word means. He who began a good work in you will finish it. Not maybe, not might, not if you do this or if you do that, but He will finish it. You know why that's so good to hear for me? Because in my stumbling that I walk through this world, I need to know that my Lord will not let me down. He will come even when I need Him the most. Paul is confident. Confident that this one who began this work will accomplish it. I am confident that if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, He will accomplish what He has set out to do in you. In fact, I'm confident that whatever His will is, shall be accomplished. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5, if you would, with me. Our walk, our wants, our desires have been changed. There was a time when my world was all about me. And that world still struggles with the new John. But oh, how I want to walk pleasingly to my Lord, knowing His love for me brings me to the point of loving Him, that I want to do things that please Him. Isn't that what we do with our fathers and our mothers? Don't we grow up in life doing things that make our dad, make our mom pleased with us? I'm sad to say I let my parents down as much as I let my Father in heaven down. Our wants, our desires have changed. We want to be gracious. Why? Why do you want to be gracious to anyone out there? Is it just because you want to be good to somebody? That's the way it was before for me. Why do I want to be? I want to be gracious to people because God is gracious to me. I want to be gracious to those that I come across because my Lord is gracious to me. One who deserves His wrath. Yet by His grace He saved me. I want to be merciful. I want to be merciful to those around me. Why? Why? Because my Lord was merciful to me. He gave of Himself instead of leaving me to stand for what I deserve. I want to love. I want to love my wife, my family, you. I want to love my Lord. Why? Because my Lord has shown me what true love is. We have such a small little inkling of what love is on this world. We love our children, we love our parents, we love our family. And the Lord has given us just a small little picture of the love that He has for us. I want to love you and my Lord because He first loved me. Here in 1 Peter chapter 5, we see once again our great God's instructions on how to walk. Look at verse 1 if you would, please. The elders which are among you I exhort, whom am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also the partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not to be constrained, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples of the flock, to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Ye, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom, speaking of that one who walks about as a lion, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make ye perfect, and establish, and strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever. Amen. Once again, we see where the glory lies, don't we? Where does the glory lie when it comes to the fulfilling of this walk our Lord wants us to walk? The glory lies right there in verse 11. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. To glory. The glory is his and only his. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. He purposed it. He will bring it to pass. Who or what can stay his hand? Turn back with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'll bring this to a close. 1 Peter chapter 1. Our Lord has some wonderful words about the Almighty right here. Look at verses 13 through 21 with me, if you would, please. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as the Lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. That your belief. I have no doubt. I am so confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. Will you stand?